I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to John 13. John 13. Last week we ended at verse 17. We're going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter this morning, an extended passage of Scripture giving us background and then giving us the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So John 13, looking at verse 18 as we begin, and then looking through the text as we get to verse 31. The Bible says there in John 13, 18, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he, laying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Excuse me. Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." So the Lord in prayer. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us to have a glimpse into the heart of your Son, to be able to understand what he was going through at this moment and as he was preparing to die for us. Give us guidance and direction, we pray, as we consider your word. For we pray it in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen. In the verses leading up to the passage that we're going to be examining this morning, from verses 31 and following, Jesus reveals that one of the 12 will betray him. Jesus revealed to John that it was the one to whom he would give a sop. Jesus then gave a sop dipped to Judas, and Judas then left the room. With Judas gone, Jesus addresses the remaining true believers. What does he tell them? He reveals three truths to them that Judas was not able to hear because he had left. Excuse me. We see the first truth in verses 31 through 33, and that is the closeness of his death. The closeness of his death. The cross is near. In verse 31, the Bible says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." This was a reference that Jesus uses to imply his death. He would be glorified. He would be lifted up. He would be put on the cross. And so again, he says, the Son of Man will be glorified. And then in verse 32, he says, "And shall straightway glorify him," meaning the Father. The time of his crucifixion is at hand. He says straightway there in verse 32, which means immediately or without delay. The time was at hand. The time of the crucifixion was drawing nigh. His work on earth was almost over. This was to be his last night on earth in his physical body. Think of it. His last night on earth in his physical body. By the next night, he would be in the tomb. The time of his crucifixion is at hand. His work on earth is almost done. His death on the cross would seem to be anything but glorious. When you think of the horrible suffering of a crucifixion, but yet he refers to it as his glorification. But my friends, it was glorious because the crucifixion magnified the Father as well as the Son. It brought glory to both. It brought glory, first of all, to the Father by showing his wisdom, that he was just and yet the justifier of those who would trust in Jesus. He had to punish sin. That was his justice. And he punished sin in the person of Jesus, the just for the unjust. It also showed God's faithfulness, that he kept his promise that he made at the very beginning of mankind to Adam and Eve. After the fall, he promised that the seed of woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that was about to happen, as Jesus Christ would bruise or crush the serpent's head through his death, burial, and resurrection. It also shows to us the Father's holiness, because the law's demands were satisfied by Jesus, God's perfect Lamb, our substitute for sin. The Bible says, "For he hath made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is showing forth God's holiness. It's a marvelous exchange. It is God's doing, as he took our sins and put them on Christ, and then took Christ's righteousness and put it on us. A glorious exchange, showing God's holiness. And it also showed the Father's love. Again, the verse that we read this morning in our worship, call to worship, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It shows God's love in sending his Son to die in our place. The crucifixion also brought glory to the Son by showing his great compassion. How compassionate was Jesus? There's never been a more compassionate person in the history of the universe. He was willing to die for us. He allowed himself to be counted sin and a curse for us. He was willing to have his fellowship broken with the Father, something that had never happened in eternity past up until that moment. And he was willing to shed his blood for us. The Bible says, "No greater love hath any man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's quoting Jesus. When we think that the God of the universe was willing to consider us his friends and lay down his life for us, that is almost just mind-boggling. Unbelievable. So I ask a question this morning. Have you benefited by receiving Christ as your Savior? Trust you have, but if not, that you avail yourself of the sacrifice and ask the risen Savior to forgive your sins and come into your life. The Father glorified the Son by exalting Him above all. In Philippians 2:9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him." And it goes on to say, "And given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee shall bow." That's amazing. That Jesus Christ is highly exalted. The Father raised Christ from the dead and gave Him a name above every name. That is glorification. And then in verse 33, we see the Lord's expression of tenderness and affection. For He says there in verse 33, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you." Little children. He calls His disciples little children. Now, have you ever, as your children maybe were growing up, or maybe you have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and you say, "Little ones, come here. Come here, little children." We give them a hug and we have them sit on our lap. And we just show how much we appreciate and love them. That's the picture here of Jesus saying, "Little children." Again, it's a phrase that Jesus didn't use until Judas had left the building. But now He calls these ones left behind little children. I think there's a teaching picture here for us. Unbelievers are not Christ's children. And it reminds me of the song, "To be God's children, you have to be born again. You have to trust Him as Savior." So again, are you one of His children today? Have you been born again? Has Christ come into your life? Are you one of His children? If so, then you are very dear to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The disciples in the first century were so very dear to Jesus. Again, on the night that He was betrayed, just shortly before He goes to the cross, He says, little children, I love you." These believers were very dear to Jesus. With all of their immaturity and all the rest, and we're going to see Peter's immaturity here in a little bit, but even with their immaturity and all the other things, Jesus loved them. And my friends, believers today are very near to Jesus and very dear to Jesus as well. Jesus tells His dear ones that their physical day-to-day fellowship is about to cease forever. They're no longer going to be able to walk with Him on earth. In verse 36, Simon Peter said unto Him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" He was going away. He was going to leave soon, after a little while. And we are reminded, I believe, of 13:1 during this very difficult time, where in that verse the Bible says concerning Jesus, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the very end as He went to the cross. The disciples would not enjoy His physical presence any longer, but they would be able to enjoy one another's presence as they look forward to one day seeing their blessed Lord and Savior again in heaven. So we have here, as we've seen this morning, the closeness of His death. But second of all, we see the importance, as He's going away, the importance of believers sharing in brotherly love. Verses 34 and 35, the importance we see of brotherly love. The commandment is given for us in verse 34, where the Bible says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Go back to verse 33, little children. Jesus loves them. And now He says, "I want you to love one another, even as I have loved you." Isn't that a touching picture? Little children. The commandment to love one another. The last five Old Testament commandments tell us to do our neighbor no harm. You know, don't do all these different things in the commandments. Don't do your neighbor any harm. The Lord's commandment here is he gives a new commandment, commands active effort for our brother's good. Active effort to love our brother. Our pattern for this love is Jesus Christ himself. He says, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, how did he love us? The Bible says he loved us to the death. He laid down his life for us. In another place, Jesus said, therefore you ought to die, give your lives for the brethren. 1 John 3 and verse 16. You ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren, God tells us. Our love for one another needs to be lasting, not fickle. Now, how many times, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then somebody does something we don't like, and all of a sudden, skip that. Our love becomes fickle. Love is more an act of the will than a fleeting emotion. We determine we're going to love and not just let our emotions sway back and forth. We must practice love in our lives. Jesus says a new commandment, that you love one another. It should have a bearing on our conduct in every area of our lives. Love is to be the distinguishing mark of Christ's disciples. There, verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have love defined, the great love chapter in the New Testament. The Bible tells us that love thinketh no evil, does not impute evil intent, and try to judge another's motives. That's where so often we get in trouble. I know why he did that. I know what he was thinking. I know what that means. And then we interpret what we think it means and then hold that person accountable. When it's not the case at all. Love thinketh no evil, does not impute evil intent, and try to judge another's motives. Love must abhor the devices of evil, malice, and envy towards a member of Christ's body. How do we feel? Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it as I ask it. How do we feel when someone else gets what we wanted? You know, maybe the position at work, maybe the title, maybe the old whatever that we wanted that somebody else got. How do we feel when someone else gets what we wanted? If it's anything but joy for the other person, we are not practicing love. We ought to rejoice when someone else is blessed rather than say, hey, I wanted that. Why didn't I get that? I deserve that. Really? Where is that written? We ought to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's how true love is expressed. Again, how do we feel when someone else gets something we want? If it's anything but joy, we're not practicing love. We must remove hatred and malice from our lives. Now let me just quiz you a little bit. Who is it that's writing this epistle? John. John the Apostle. John the Beloved. The one that was leaning on Jesus' breast when Peter said, hey, tell us who it is that's going to betray you, Lord. The blessed, loved disciple, the one that was given Mary to take home and to be her surrogate son when Jesus was hanging on the cross. This is John, the disciple, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, who tells us of God's love in John 3:16, who tells us, little children, love. John the apostle, according to church history, was the only apostle not to die a martyr's death. He was on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote Revelation. So he wrote John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 5 books of the New Testament. That's pretty amazing. And through them all, he emphasizes, oh, love of God. As he was released from Patmos, tradition tells us that the Apostle John, in his old age, went back to live in the city of Ephesus. No longer able to pastor like maybe he desired, with old age coming upon him, he would still come to the worship services. And then from time to time, he would ask to be able to address the local church. And then he would be helped up to the front because he couldn't walk that well. And when he would get up, he had, I think of Jim Gray. There were certain things that Jim always said. You know, you could always count on Jim saying something. And others as well. And you could always count on John saying what he said. History tells us, tradition tells us that as he was helped to the front of the church, he'd always say to the congregation, knowing that, of course, some had been there before, some had never heard him say it because they were new. And he would say, little children, love one another. Do you think he got what Jesus was preaching? Do you think he absorbed that teaching? Children, love one another. He had learned the lesson well that the Lord Jesus had taught him so many years before. Little children, love one another. Love comes from nothing other than faith in Christ and letting Jesus Christ live his life out through us. Until Christ reigns in a person's life, there can be no imitation of his love. This love that Jesus is referring to here in John is to be the test of biblical Christianity before the world. Whether, he says there in verse 5, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is the test of biblical Christianity, so that it follows that the only way to have it is to walk in close fellowship with the one that commanded it, Jesus Christ. And again, a side note. We must beware of false love. A lot of people today practice what they might say is love, but it's false love. And we need to be aware of false love that's centered in human relativism and not the unchanging truth of God. Now, I love that person too much to tell him that he's wrong. I love that person too much to tell him he needs a Savior. Huh? We can't let relativism get in the way of telling the truth and sharing the gospel and giving out the word of God. We must beware of false love and not allowing the unchanging word of God to fall away. We must not condone sin in the name of love. In other words, Paul very clearly condemns sin in the lives of Christians. You read 1 Corinthians and Galatians, you'll have no doubts. He very clearly said that if somebody sins, you need to approach them and share with them the truth of Scripture. It doesn't mean you don't love them, it means you love them well. In fact, to condemn sin is to show true love. Just as a loving parent disciplines his child when he does wrong, because it's a loving thing to do. Do we have the best interests of our fellow born-again believers at heart? As Christ had our best interests at heart when he said, love one another? There is but one successful plan by which to win a fellow man. Have you a neighbor, old or new? Just let that one see Christ in you. The church that hopes to win the lost must pay the one unchanging cost. She must compel the world to see in her the Christ of Calvary. May Christ be seen in us. There's a third truth we'd like to see this morning, and that's found in verses 36 through 38. And that is a picture of our old human flesh and the weaknesses of the flesh. Verse 36, the Bible says, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus had just said, love one another, even as I have loved you. Then Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Did he miss what Jesus just said? Seems like he did. No, he's dwelling on, Lord, where are you going? Peter said, I'm going to go away, and when I go away, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Peter says, by the way, Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus said, whether I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter's still on the previous thoughts concerning Jesus leaving. Verse 33, Jesus was going away, and Peter wanted to know where, which is understandable. The Lord answers Peter by letting him know that he cannot follow him now, but later he will follow him. Again, he's speaking of Peter's coming death in some years in the future. And as the Bible states, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. So Peter one day would go to be with his Lord in heaven, and that's what Jesus is telling Peter. But Peter responds in verse 37 by saying, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Lord said, you can't come now. Peter said, I want to come now. Why can't I come now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. He says, I'm ready to lay down my life rather than be separated from you. Peter here expressed, one, devotion. He was devoted to Christ. He loved him and wanted to be near him, which is very commendable. It also shows his impatience. Can you imagine Peter being impatient? Yeah, impatience. Shows his impatience. He did not want to wait for God's timing. And how many times are we like Peter? We're not willing to wait for God's timing. We want to push ahead and do it now because we want to do it now rather than in God's time frame. Jesus said to Peter, you have to wait. Peter says, I want it right now. Now, doesn't Peter remind us of ourselves sometimes? Sometimes it's so hard to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We so often want patience right now, but it doesn't come that way. We need to trust in God's timing and ask him for his grace to wait for his timing. Maybe when a job is lost, or when a friend doesn't get saved right away, or when we feel miserable in our circumstances and we want them to change right now, but Lord is taking us through some things and wanting to teach us some things, but we want to rush through rather than wait for his timing. So we see him devoted, we see him impatient, we also see self-confidence or self-reliance. He did not know his own heart, for he says, Peter, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Does that sound self-confident? Does that sound like he's relying on his own power? But he did not know his own heart. For Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Peter didn't understand the inner workings of his own heart. Peter was too sure of himself. And what does the Bible say? Pride goeth before a fall. And Jesus tells Peter that he's in for a fall. Look at verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? So he repeats back what Peter says is true. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter did fall, did he not? And he was going to fall in just a few short hours. I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll go with you to death. I'll die with you. Really, Peter? You're going to deny me three times in just a few hours. My friends, it behooves us to pray for humility. Let us beware of overconfidence in our steadfastness. None of us are beyond falling. We must ask God to help our weakness and our feebleness. Peter thought he was strong, but he was weak. Jesus knew of Peter's weaknesses and his feebleness. And yet, Jesus had chosen Peter as one of the 12. And Peter was later restored to him after he fell. Remember when Jesus took Peter aside by the seashore and said, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? And the third time, just guess what he's thinking. I denied the Lord 3 times. Now he's asked me 3 times, do I love him? And he said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He learned his lesson. And God put him in charge of feeding the sheep of God and writing scripture and being a faithful mouthpiece for the Lord Jesus Christ and telling people to prepare for the coming of Christ. But Peter did learn his lesson. He was restored. Jesus knew his potential and was willing to work through the difficulties in his life. As believers today, we need one, a sense of humility, a humble sense of our own weakness. 2, we need to have constant dependence on Christ. 3, we need a faithful prayer life. If we can put all 3 of those qualities in our lives, a humble sense of our own weakness, constant dependence upon our Lord and Savior, and a faithful life of prayer, we can be used of God in great ways. The problem is, as Peter found out, seeds of every possible sin are present in every redeemed heart, like weed seeds in the soil. I was just looking at my garden today, yesterday, and we had left some lettuce seed go to seed. And I let do that every year, and then it drops in the garden and grows next spring. Well, I was out there looking at the garden, and I saw some little tiny green plants. Guess what? The green lettuce seed that dropped about a month and a half ago now is germinating. And I've got little lettuce. In about a month, I'm going to be eating lettuce the second time, hopefully. But see, the seed was there, just waiting for the right conditions to germinate. And seeds of every possible sin that we can imagine are lurking in our hearts, waiting for the soil to be properly tilled so that they can grow. They simply need the right conditions to sprout in our lives. We should be humble and not arrogant and proud. And when we see our own weaknesses, then are we strong. When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. We must stay close to our Lord so he can keep the weed seeds pulled out, so we don't allow the seeds to germinate and cause us to pull away from the Lord Jesus. Jesus, in our passage this morning, revealed 3 truths for us. Again, he revealed the closeness of his death, the importance of us to have brotherly love, and the weakness of our own human flesh. May we take these truths, benefit from them, so that we could be blessed of God and close to him. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, your blessing upon the invitation time. Move in our hearts. Help us to draw to thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.